So let's pray and get our hearts ready for this morning. Heavenly Father, let's just thank you. Thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have with each other here at church and beyond these walls. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. God, thank you for your word that is so clear and so needy and so profitable. It is truly a gift from you to us, and so we thank you for it. God, would you please help us now to control our thinking, our thoughts that pop into the head of schedules and things that need to happen later today. Help us just to set that all aside and truly be ready to do the work that it takes to listen hard and bring in these truths into our lives so that we can apply them. Thank you, God, for what Jacob has prepared. And we just pray that you help him be clear and present your word to us in a way that will really penetrate the heart, as your word promises it will do. So thank you for him, and thank you for this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to just imagine for a minute that you were asked to help develop a ministry, a women's ministry, for women here at church. You know, what would you include? What would you exclude? What would be the single most important thing you would want to focus on? And what Bible verse would you choose as your theme verse? And then what lessons would you choose to support that theme? Well, when Wellspring was developed for equipping the women of Grace Bible Church all those years ago, the lines were drawn and the parameters and the priorities were set in a way that would equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to live the lives, to live lives of faithfulness centered around the Word of God, to be women who are strengthening ourselves, our households, and the church with hearts that are devoted to God, to his word, and to the household, and beyond, to the church and beyond. So let's look at the Wellspring purpose statement on the back of your binder. To equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the word of God, so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. 16 lessons a year, built around one theme verse, one purpose statement, and three disciplines. And how thankful I am to be given three, just three, straightforward, easy to understand disciplines, aren't you? See, we all need these parameters, don't we? These priorities, this structure. I know I do. Because aren't we all aware of the myriad of temptations that we face to take on extra responsibilities and activities before we place them under the priorities that God has given for us? Priorities that God has clearly laid out in his word. And we all know that without the helpful guidelines, like the three disciplines, we could be tempted to establish our own agendas and let others determine our priorities. And the result? Well, we'd end up struggling with lives that are perhaps disordered rather than peace-filled. And so, no matter what age, no matter our circumstances, no matter our season in life, and especially at this busy time of year, at Christmas, when our to-do list is like a mile long. We all need these disciplines. And ladies, let's remember that God will always give us enough time to do what is the highest priority, and that's being nourished by the word instead of by the world. So let's tell each other discipline one, shall we, by reading it aloud to each other with your mouths full of food. Sorry. All right, let's go. Discipline one. We're just going to read discipline one right now. The heart. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and in particular the gospel. Thank you. King David was a prime example of understanding the necessity of worshipfully seeking Yahweh. You know, he had a busy kingdom to run, and yet he made God his number one priority. In fact, the first thing he did every morning before turning to the busyness of the day was to turn his heart, to shepherd his heart toward God through the word of God and through prayer. In Psalm 5, verse 3, he wrote, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." You know, when scripture shows us many examples of heart shepherding, we were looking for them in your homework. You know, not just in the morning, but throughout the entire day. And as I read Psalm 119, verses 147 and 148, note the times of day that the psalmist is referencing. He says, "I rise before dawn and I cry for your help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word." Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Scholars think it's either David or Ezra or Daniel, each one with tremendous responsibilities and workloads and difficult people all around them. And yet this man could hardly wait to begin his day and end his day with the Lord in his word and in prayer. And that's why discipline one is worded the way it is. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and in particular the gospel. All year long in Wellspring, we've learned that left to itself, our heart is not inclined to want this, to want to do this. Left to itself, our heart will look around and realize that others are dreadfully in need of heart shepherding, right? Their hearts to the word, while we turn a blind eye to our own need. Because in this mixed condition, ladies, we're not even totally aware of how very forgetful we are, and that we're prone to deceiving ourselves, and that we need to pray and we need to grow in our understanding of the truth about ourselves and about our Savior. And that's why we don't listen to our heart and we don't follow our heart. Instead, we care for our heart. We shepherd it away from ourselves. We shepherd it toward God with the word of God every day, all day long, no days off, as Jacob likes to say, until we quit being in this mixed condition, until we get to heaven. There are many things in my life, object lessons, if you will, that God uses to remind me just how blind I am and how much I need to take my heart to the word of God, my heart to God with the word of God, every day, all day long. And two of these things in particular are my kitchen countertop and my dining room table. As a general rule, I keep my house picked up. I'm pretty satisfied that it's clean. That is, until the sun shines through my kitchen window at just the right angle to expose all that dust that has been on my furniture all along. And you know, all those food particles left on my countertop that I thought I had cleaned up. I'm sure I did. How could I have missed it? Has that ever happened to you? The fact is, those crumbs and that dust have been there for a while. But you know what? They just blended in, and I didn't notice them. I didn't see them until they were exposed by the light. And suddenly, once I see how things really are, it becomes evident that I've been living with a lot of dust and a lot of crumbs, and I better not ignore it. It's not healthy, and it's not good for me or anyone else in my family. And the reality is, you know what? There's going to be a lot of dust, and there's going to be crumbs again tomorrow and the next day, and I shouldn't be surprised by it. I should expect it. It's life in a broken world. It's life in my mixed condition. Lesson learned. So I'm thankful for sunlight and furniture and countertops and dust and crumbs, because they remind me that I must saturate my life daily in God's word so that the light of the truth can shine through the window of my thinking and expose areas that need to be dusted off or need to be adjusted or just plain repented of and gotten rid of. Why? So that I can be a better worshiper of God. And of course, the way I do discipline one affects the way I impact or impacts the way I do discipline two and three. See, I need God's truth directing my thoughts, because that will influence my words and my actions to those in my household and beyond as I minister to them. So now let's tell each other discipline two. Discipline two, the faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and his word. And we all know that when we're speaking about households, we're speaking about all types of households, right? Not just people who are married, and not just people with kids living in the home, because ministering to our household with a heart for God and for the gospel, it isn't a quality you just turn on if and when you get married someday, or if you have children someday. So wherever we are on the household continuum, from you know, living under your parents' roof, to being empty nesters, to having roommates, to living all by yourself, and anywhere in between, we must have the heart of a gospel bearer. See, there's never a place for selfishness or for taking your foot off the gas when it comes to our home life, whether you're married to a believer or you are the only Christian in your household. The place you call home provides an opportunity to magnify Christ and to bless others by demonstrating love and joy and purity and kindness. And ladies, please mark this. We women carry a huge influence, both positive and sadly negative, on what the mood of the household is like. You've probably heard the slogan, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Or happy wife, happy life. You know, I think that happy wife, happy life is supposed to refer to a husband who caters to his wife and gives her everything she wants. You know, if he wants a happy, peaceful life, he'd better shut up and do whatever she wants and give her whatever she wants, right? Well, I propose we look at this from a completely different angle, a radically different angle. For Christians, happy wife, happy life means that those in the household can experience peaceful, restful, and refreshing times, no matter the struggles or the trials that that family is facing. Why? Because the mom, the wife, the daughter has found her happiness, her joy, her contentment, and her fulfillment, not in her family, not in her circumstances, but in Christ above all else. See, she looks past her circumstances, right? And she fixes her eyes on her Savior, who is always faithful. In John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." And in Psalm 16:11, David declares to the Lord, "You have made known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." You know, we know life gets messy, right? I mean, appliances quit working, cars break down, kids get sick, parents get old and frail, the budget gets tighter and tighter. And yet peace can be in your home. Your home can be a place of refuge. Stephen L. Trogi from Greener Grass Conspiracy said of this verse, "If we want contentment, we need to spend time, much time, lingering in the presence of God. We need to go to the place where contentment is found, to drink regularly from the fountain of joy. We need to let our eyes pour over the pages of sacred scripture and listen closely as God speaks to our hearts. We need to commune with God by praying to Him and by fellowshipping with the people of God. If we are not consistently spending time in the presence of God, we won't be content, period." Did you notice his emphasis on spending time in God's word and with God's people? That's why we have discipline three, so let's read that to each other, please. Ministry. With a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. Notice the phrase, keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority. Just as we say, we never graduate from discipline one. You've heard it said, we don't leapfrog. You've heard that. Over discipline two, so that we can go serve in the body. And yet, we are called to serve, aren't we? Yeah, sign up at GBC and serve if you haven't already done so. You know, we need you. But also, don't forget that ministry happens not just at church or in small group. Tom Engstead is fond of saying ministry often happens over a cup of coffee, for instance. But what is the fundamental thing that should be on our mind while we are participating in ministry, wherever that may be? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians, we've been learning about it on Sundays, Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one to your neighbor." We are members of one another. See, ladies, we are members of one another, and we are called to speak truth to one another. And we all know where we find truth. Jesus said we find truth in his word, John 17:17. But how can we speak truth if we haven't been reading it, meditating on it, putting it into practice, discussing it, and being accountable to obeying it? And that's why we're all encouraged to be a part of a small group and attend faithfully. Being able to shepherd our hearts with the word of God, it's a gift, isn't it? It's a privilege. Wow. It is one of the rich blessings that comes from filling and shepherding and guarding our hearts with the word of God above all else. For from it flows a wellspring of life. And Jacob is going to get to tell us all about that verse, our wellspring verse. We are so privileged to have him today, ending our first semester. And ladies, there's a lot of work to be done, a lot of concentrating and a lot of learning. And I pray this lesson blesses you as much as it's blessed me over the years. Jacob, come on up, honey. Thank you.
All right, thanks, Mom. All right, well, good morning. Thank you for being here. I'm super excited to go through this. This has been something that we've done since the beginning of Wellspring, and it's a highlight of my year. I think, and I do pray that I benefit from this lesson more than anybody. We're going to be going through Proverbs 4:23, the Wellspring verse, where we will see that guarding your heart isn't just a sometimes task. But because your heart is the wellspring or the source of your life, as you see in the Spurgeon quote at the top of page one on your notes, if the citadel, the center, your heart be taken, the whole town will surrender. If the heart be seized, the whole man, the affections, desires, motives, and pursuits will all be yielded up. The heart, the citadel of man, sorry, this is Charles Bridges, not Spurgeon, the seat of his dearest treasure, it is fearful to think of its many watchful and subtle assailants. Let it be closely garrisoned. It is of utmost importance that we do guard our heart, and that is what we're going to be spending the next hour meditating on, going through Scripture, thinking about. But before we get started, let's pray, and then we will open our Bibles to Proverbs 4:23 and begin. God, I beg that as we have your word open in front of us, as I speak and seek to expose the truth of your word, I beg that you would guard and guide my words. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word and cause us to worship you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be active here this morning, active in doing what I just prayed, guarding and guiding my words, driving these truths deep into my heart. I pray that you would be active in my hearers, helping them pay attention early this morning with food in their bellies, helping them to humbly, submissively open their, let their hearts, their motives be cleaved in two so they can see what's deep inside. And that wouldn't merely bring conviction, but it would bring change. God, where you're revealed, it would bring worship. I pray that as we leave this morning, we will leave sanctified, more holy, more ready to glorify you. And we cannot do that apart from you. So God, please be active this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so look down at Proverbs 4:23. You're going to see that this is an incredibly simple and profound verse that speaks an incredibly simple and profound truth. At the heart of it is the term wellspring, the name of this class, the name of the women's ministry, and really the why of the verse. So when you look down, you're going to see there's a what, a how, and a why in this verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The what is the command. There's a command, an imperative here, and that is simply to keep your heart, watch over your heart, guard your heart. And then Solomon goes on to describe how this is to be done with all vigilance, above all else, with all diligence, And then he provides a reason why. Because it from it flow the springs of life. It is the source of life, or as NIV is translated, it is the wellspring of life. We're going to start this morning with the why, back our way into the verse. We're going to start with the why, meditate on that truth that the heart is the wellspring, the source of life, and some of the implications of that truth. We're going to see that if the heart is the wellspring, the source of life, then every action, thought, deed, or word you should think of as water that has flowed from the wellspring of your life. If you do something evil, I don't know, maybe you've exploded at a roommate, yelled at a spouse, been harsh with your kids, and you feel like, where did that come from? That feels foreign. That couldn't have come from me. That doesn't reflect who I really am. I think that's, in one sense, maybe true as a believer, but in another sense, very not true, because everything that you do, say, think, everything that comes out of you is the water that flowed from the source, the wellspring. So you can look at what comes out and see from where it came. Likewise, when something good comes out, when you are patient, when you're loving, when you're selfless, when you seek to glorify God, where did that come from? Your wellspring. The inspired Solomon gives a profound illustration for your life. Think of everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you do, all of life as flowing water. And you can trace that back to the source, your heart. And so if that's true, there's at least three implications. These three implications are, one, there is no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. This is not on your notes, I'm sorry. This is maybe right before the why or somewhere in the why. But you can think about this or write it down, but I'll repeat it twice. There's no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. And there is no part of your life that your heart does not affect. Right? You can't silo off your heart from a part of your heart from your life, or your life from your heart. Three, the character of your life reveals the nature of your heart. I'll read those again. There is no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. There's no part of your life that your heart does not affect. And the character of your life reveals the nature of your heart. So the image here, the picture is like a city and its vital water source. If the city has pure water at the source, it can provide everyone in the city with pure water. But what happens if the well or the water source for a city is contaminated? What happens if a city's water is filled with poison? You're going to have a natural expectation of what that city will look like, right? It'll be anemic, poisoned, full of death, not vibrant. The nature of the city and its inhabitants would reflect the nature of the water that those citizens would be consuming. This is a problem because the Bible describes the heart, our life source, our natural heart, in some pretty unflattering terms. So this is at the bottom of page 1. Think of Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And consider that God saw the wickedness in man's heart back in Genesis 6:5. Turn there in your Bible. This is a huge, pretty... literally damning assessment of mankind in our unmixed sinful condition. Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness in man's heart, and he was killed to move everyone except for Noah and his family. Let's read it. It says, Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And this is what I would underline, that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. It wasn't merely that mankind was doing some evil things. It wasn't merely that he wasn't good. But mankind, God's assessment of all of humanity, and we have inherited that through Adam, his assessment of all of humanity, that from the heart, every intention, even when he did seemingly good things, every intention was only evil continually. And the flood did not fix that. Right? There was nothing sanctifying. There was nothing purifying about the flood that wiped out everybody except for those who God saved by grace, Noah and his family. So you can see at the bottom here, there's some math, a simple math equation or simple logical connection, that if Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all else, Genesis 6:5, every intention of his heart was only evil continually, and you connect that to the what we learned from Proverbs 4:23, that the heart is the source of all of life. What would you expect to flow from that? From people having hearts like that, what would you see out in the world? Well, you would see people that couldn't be characterized as good. You would see people that no one does good. No, not one. None is righteous. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. All have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. That's the conclusion from Romans 3:10-12, quoting Psalm 14:1-3, and it is just the consistent conclusion that you would come to with this assessment of man's heart combined with the reality that what you do flows from your heart. What is so sweet, though, is that for the Christian, God doesn't leave you in this situation. Neither will he leave Israel in this situation. It's crazy. One of my favorite things to do is every night we read through the Bible together as a family, do different things. For a while we were reading one chapter a day. Everybody read a part, and we made it through all of the books of history in the Old Testament. But I remember my kids, especially Andrew. He's so sweet. He was, I think, 6 or 7 at the time. And we're reading about Israel in the wilderness. And he just looks at that. He's like, they're grumbling? I just remember his little voice. He says, they're so stupid. How can they be so stupid? And they see God. God gives them bread. God gives them water. God parts the Red Sea. He saves them. And they're still complaining. And then I point out to him. And I point out to myself, those hearts that would look at God in the pillar and grumble against him, that would look at God making manna and grumble against him. Those are the same hearts that you have. You would do the same thing, son. And it's my fault. I gave it to you because Adam gave it to me, and so on and so forth. We need a heart change. We are just as stupid, just as dead, just as poisoned at the heart level, to where we can look at God's grace and be unmoved. Unless God changes us from the heart. So he talks to Israel, right? Israel had God's law. On Mount Sinai, he gave them revelation of himself. He showed Israel in the plagues. He showed Israel in the parting of the Red Sea, in actually being with them and tabernacling and setting up all of this sacrificial system. He showed Israel, here's who I am, and here's what you must do. And what did they do in the face of it? Sinned. They, having God's law close, without having a changed heart, won't produce obedience, won't produce holiness. It does not mean that God's word is useless or powerless, but God's word set next to a dead heart won't produce life. But God's word set with, right, you put dead people and you have them look at the cross, people dead from the heart, What's the cross to the Gentiles? Foolishness. What about to the Jews? A stumbling block. But to those who are being saved, power. So what did God need to do to Israel to make them respond rightly to his word? He had to take out old dead hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. Same thing he has to do to the Christian, and same thing that he does at salvation. Back of page 2, let's read together Ezekiel 36:26. This is speaking of the new covenant with Israel, but Christian Gentiles get to enjoy this as well. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God isn't only going to command these things, but he's going to effect their obedience. And he does that by changing us and them from the heart. This is particularly sweet, vivid imagery for me. As you guys might know, I have the best job in the world. I get to do cardiac anesthesia. So I'm looking at hearts, playing with hearts all day long. And it is sobering to see what happens when a heart fails. And that's pretty much my specialty. I'm dealing with failing hearts all day long. And I can remember a few people who we were working on, and they just looked like death. There was no hope. We sort of keep them alive, just help them bit by bit. But, you know, heart's trying to kill them. We burn in one area. We maybe put a device in to shock them out. But what they really needed was a heart transplant. These people, their brains are just slow. Their organs are all dying. They can't eat because they can't digest food. Their muscles are weak, short of breath, just getting up out of a chair, maybe even just laying flat. And I've seen some of these where they go for a heart transplant and come back, and you change the heart that used to be dead, and the whole body looked dead, and they put in a new heart, a young heart, a fresh heart that's strong, and the body's full of life. All of a sudden, the person is unrecognizable. They're new. They're quick, witty. Their muscles get strong. They can eat again. They can move again. They can create urine again. They can... their organs work because their heart is now functioning. Dying organs rejuvenated by new blood flow, slow mind quickened, and a body that looked like death is filled with life. And that's just an illustration. It doesn't even come close to the miracle of complete heart change. Our heart wasn't just almost dead. It was dead to the things of God. Ephesians 2. Christian, you had an old, dead heart of stone. It wasn't just a little bit stony. No, every intention of your heart was only evil continually. Apart from God's grace, you would sit with the power of the gospel right next to you and say, foolishness. And God took your old, dead heart of stone and gave you a new heart of flesh. When God saved you, you were born again. John 3:3, new. New creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. God has given you a new heart. And at regeneration, God declares us righteous. But he doesn't just declare us to be righteous and leave us wicked. He declares you to be righteous and changes you from the heart to where for the first time you can obey God from the heart. Right before salvation, you're unmixed in your wickedness. Every intention, only evil continually. Even your good works are tainted with evil. Not just tainted. Before God, they're condemnable. And God takes out your old heart of stone and puts in a new heart of flesh. We used to be slaves of sin because our heart was sinful. We used to be disobedient from the heart. If you're here and you're a Christian, I want you to read Romans 6:17 with me. Turn in your Bible there. And this tells us what God has done. Paul appropriately starts this verse with, "Thanks be to God." Thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become, circle this, underline it, whatever you do, or just praise God as you read it, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. John Flavel, one of my favorite authors, 17th century Puritan, said it well. He said, "The heart of man is his worst part before salvation. It's his best part after it." Living in this mixed condition, I need this reminder, because sometimes I can be so overwhelmed with my sin. I look and I'm like, why am I still in this mixed condition? Why am I still sinning? God will take care of that. We'll see that soon. And it doesn't mean your sin isn't a big deal. We're going to get into that. But don't miss the point that when you obey, you're obeying from the heart. That's miraculous. That took a heart transplant. Praise God and thank Him for that. Seriously, right now, stop and in your heart, praise and thank God for His regenerating work in your heart. This is theological old news for you, I hope. If not, amazing. I'm so glad that you're here and learning about this. But if this is like, you're like, yep, I know that. I know that. Tell me what I should do. Don't do that. Don't stop and worship. Say, thank you, God, for this new heart. This is precious. If you sit under theological truths and look, you're always looking for something new and not content to just worship God for the same old news when He reveals Himself to be gracious, to be generous, to be loving. When you hear of what He did to you in the gospel, if you're like, yep, I know that, let's go find something new, that's a dangerous place to be in. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And so when you sit under glorious truths of the gospel, the blazing sun of this gospel of God's regenerating work from the heart, let your heart melt in worshipful praise. Proverbs 4:23 told us that the heart is the wellspring of our lives. And that would be horrible news if not for this good news of the gospel, that when God saves us, He changes us from the heart. And so that means that the change at salvation is not superficial. It's not a cleansing of the outside. It is a cleansing you from the core that has effects all the way out. Let everything else that you learn today, everything you resolve to do today, sit under that massive truth of the gospel. And let that also reveal that if you are trying to play religion this morning and in your life and in your time at church where you clean up the outside, make sure the women don't see the sin that's really going on the inside. You realize just how futile and dumb that is. Women, there's apart from change from the heart that only God can accomplish. You can't clean yourself up. It'd be like the Pharisees having whitewashed tombs looking nice on the outside full of dead men's bones. A cup full of poison that's nicely polished and beautiful, still going to kill you. But thanks be to God, He has no interest in religion. Right? He is all about heart change, devotion to Him from the heart. Imagine a city, that city that I was talking about with the wellspring. Imagine that city that was poison water. And you know what that city would look like, right? We talked about it. Anemic, dying, poisoned people. And imagine a king came, filled that old well in, dug a new one full of fresh water. Water that city, that the inhabitants of that city had never, ever known. Right? They'd never tasted pure water before. They'd never seen its effects. And then all of a sudden, their water's pure. And the city is full of life. For the first time, they, because they had tasted the poison water, they would know the sweetness of the pure. Those people would know the importance of the wellspring. They would know the effects of tainted water, and they would know the joys of purity. You know what those people would never, ever, ever think? I wonder how much poison we could let back into this new wellspring and still be okay. That would be a foolish thought. And if that city had enemies trying to poison that wellspring, what would they do? They would set guards around it. They would know that their very lives counted on guarding that wellspring. Christian, we are those people. Our hearts were unmixed in their sinfulness. And at salvation, for the first time, you could glorify God and not sin from the heart, because God changed you from the heart. So let's guard your heart. In light of that illustration, I want to consider the quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's at the bottom of page 2. It's interesting here. He basically goes through the Wellspring Ministries. Look at him. We didn't make this up, which is sweet. So you're going to see the effects of a tainted well on heart home ministry. And see that, like he says, the poison is sin. He says, the poison of the soul is only sin, and it's like poison in many respects. Poison, wherever it enters, stays not there, but it diffuses all over the body, and it doesn't cease until it is infected all. Such is the nature of sin. Enter where it will, it creeps from one member of the body to another, from the body to the soul, till it has infected the whole man, and then from man to man, till the whole family, and it stays not there, but runs like wildfire from family to family, till it has poisoned a whole town, and so a whole country and a whole kingdom. Woeful experience proves this true. The poison of sin will not be content to stay in your own heart. It will seek to destroy you, and then your home, then your small group, the whole church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Right? This is why we take it so seriously, what Smed's been preaching about. This is why we take sin in the church so seriously, because it's not content to just go kill one person. We don't want it to kill one person. Women, we are... What's the purpose that God says when Jesus says, get the log out of your own eye? Why? It's not an end in and of itself. He's not saying, hey, get your eyes off other people and get it on yourselves. You must be doing that because we each have to bear our own burdens. Look at your own heart. Pull the logs out of your own eye. Keep a close watch on your heart. Guard your heart. Why? So that you can see clearly to get the speck out of your sister's. Unchecked sin in your sister, unchecked, unrepented of sin, will destroy her and her family and the whole church. But by God's grace, he saved us and changed us from the heart and then put us together in the body. So don't neglect gathering together. And if any of you are caught in sin, you who are spiritual, which means that you better be walking by the Spirit, Spirit-controlled, guarding your heart to this so that you're walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and not those fruits of the flesh. If you're walking by, you can see clearly to get the speck out of your sister's eye. You who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself first so that you're not likewise tempted. Galatians 6 that Smed taught about. Women, this is critical because sin in any one of us doesn't stay in us. It affects the whole church. And keep that in mind over the next few weeks. We're going to be going over other passages in the Bible that talk about how we deal with sin in one another and why. But back to our lesson. I want to ask you, in light of this illustration of sin in the heart, not letting any poison back in your wellspring, I want to ask you, what poison are you dabbling with? And this isn't a hypothetical question. It's not one just say, oh yeah, that's a good question. I mean it. What poison are you dabbling with? Think specifically. Think humiliatingly. The one that you wish nobody knew, but you know God knows. What's so sweet is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We gain nothing by hiding our sin. We don't. God knows it. It's there. It is affecting. If it's in your wellspring, it is affecting you whether you see it or not. You might think, oh, I got that. It's hit, cordoned off. It's over on this side. It's not affecting my life. It is. Given enough time, it will destroy you. You don't lose your fight in one decisive battle, usually. Right? An army at war, a really prolonged war, it won't tend to lose in one decisive battle while that it knows it's fighting, that it's well prepared for. Right? When you're in the fight for your life, when you're in a huge trial and you're like, oh shoot, I gotta guard my heart. This is a big one. Right? Like, I mean, when I got cancer, I know, oh man, I am going to be tempted to despair. I am going to be tempted to anxiety. I need to guard my heart. I need to watch. But what about like when you wake up in the morning and the first app you launch on your phone? Or when you have 5 minutes and you're like, do I TikTok or do I pray? Little compromises are where the battle is lost, typically. And then one day you're in the fight for your life and you forgot you were fighting. And you're destroyed. So what poison are you dabbling with? Remember purity. Long for it. Don't stop at anything to guard your well. For the sake of your life, your home, the church, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. I obviously got ahead of myself because we are still talking about the why, that we were just on the subject of what is the wellspring, what is the heart, and you can't really talk about it without falling into those next categories of, well, if your heart is your wellspring and it's that precious, guard it. And how must you guard it? Well, above all else. And that's exactly where that's where Solomon goes. The truth that your heart is the wellspring leads very naturally to the top of page 3. To that command of guard your heart. The word used here in Proverbs, the Hebrew word for guard, watch, keep, it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe like an alert sentry, a watcher on a watchtower, guarding valuable resources. A city dependent on a pure water source would obviously place those guards around the spring, around the wellspring, to protect the purity of the water. A city at war would always have guards on watch because they never know. They know that there's threats and they never know when they're going to appear. But they know they have to be watching. And Christian, we have a preciously new water source with ever-present threats seeking to destroy you, seeking to poison the wellspring. We must guard our hearts. How? As I was preparing this lesson, I remember sitting with Kiki and I was like, okay, we know the importance of guarding this. We must do it, but how? I could brainstorm, I could come up with ideas. What does Scripture say? And it hit me. Psalm 119, verse 9. Solomon's dad, he basically answered that question. We don't have to guess. How do you guard it? You're like, okay, I'm convinced. I must guard. How do I do it? Well, that's the question, Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? You see how that's basically asking the question, how can I guard the purity of my heart against taint, against how can I keep my heart pure? That's like, how can I keep my wellspring without the taint of sin? How can I guard my heart? He gives an answer. How can you keep your heart pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. How did David guard his heart? Or at least the author of Psalm 119, I think it is David. He guarded it with God's word. He guarded it more particularly by seeking God through his word. So as you guard your heart, you will be protecting it from evil, right? It is keep the sin out. It's don't be content to let poison in. But more fundamentally than what you keep out, or at least integrally connected with keeping sin out, is pursuing God with your whole heart, is what you keep in. I think this is the point of Jesus' parable about the demons. It cast the demon out, and if you just get your house in order, clean it up, he's going to go get 7 friends and come back. And you're going to be in a worse state than you were before. If you're like, okay, I need to clean up my house, I need to get the sin out of here, but you don't pursue God, you don't put God, His Holy Spirit, in, pursue God with your whole heart, you're not replacing the sin with anything. You're actually falling far short of what guarding your heart actually is. More important and more fundamental to guarding your heart from sin is seeking God with your whole heart. So in your heart guarding, make sure that you're not shepherding your heart to pharisaical behavior focused religion, but to God in the gospel. This has, I think, a New Testament, I don't know if it's a corollary, at least something consistent with it that I want us to look at in 1 John 3:2-3. You can turn there. It's on the middle of page 3. John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now." I just want to, that gives me encouragement, because when I hear, I have a new heart. God's changed me from my heart. My heart is the best part of me now. It's my worst part before salvation, best now. And like I said, I just look at my mixed condition. I'm like, then why am I still sinning? I'm tempted to be discouraged. And John knew this, right? The whole purpose of the book of 1 John, he goes, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. You're like, but I do sin. But if any of you do sin, you have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Okay, good. Oh, I still sin. Okay, John says, be encouraged. You're God's children now. Even though you don't totally look like it. You look like it a whole lot more than you did before. But what we will be, it hasn't yet appeared. Do you know when it will? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? He doesn't, if you ever, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be glorified, right? You were unmixed in your sin before. We're mixed now. When do we get to be unmixed in our sinlessness? When Jesus returns. And what is the means that God uses to accomplish that? He gives it to us in 1 John 3. Beloved, we're God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. How do we guard our hearts? By guarding it according to his word, seeking God with our whole hearts. One day we will see God as he is and be glorified. Do you see that God's means of sanctification are not dissimilar from his means of glorification? We're going to become holy when we see him. We become more and more holy now as we see him in his word. The place to best know God, to best see God as he is the place where he most clearly reveals himself, in his word. This should affect what you do, what your goal is when you open up God's word in the morning. as you open up the Bible, you're going to be starting a reading plan, you're finishing a reading plan, I don't know where you guys are on your reading. Hopefully you're reading God's Word every day. And you're sitting down, and you're going to be opening up, and some days you're just like, I know there's power here, I'm not seeing it. This is a hard reading for the day. Or sometimes you're going to read something, you're like, yep, I know that, I know this passage. And you read, and you get up, and you go about your day. Don't get out of your chair until you can say, what, at least answer the question, what did God's Word today reveal about God? My goal here was to see God as He is, see Him revealed. And like we already talked about, when you see Him as He is, don't leave without being affected. At the very least, you ought to worship. Ask the question, what did I learn today? Do this every day when you're in God's Word. What did I learn about God? And how must this affect me? That is a great means of keeping in front of you, with my whole heart I seek you, and longing for the day when you actually see God, not with the eyes of your heart through His Word, but with your real eyes. And God will change, and you will be changed immediately to be as He is, holy, unmixed in your sinlessness. This passage gives us hope that we're God's children now, and purification is possible. So do you see how important it is to flee sin and fix the gaze of your heart, hopefully, on God and His Word? Your heart is your wellspring. Poison in your heart will affect your life. God changed you from the heart, gave you a preciously new water source, a preciously new heart, made new in the gospel. So we guard it diligently, vigilantly, above all else, no days off. That's the how of the verse, right? Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Do you see how guarding your heart is not just one task among many? Solomon commands us here that the way that you must guard your heart is above all else. And when the Bible commands us to do something like that, we ought to listen. It isn't a suggestion. It isn't something that would be good to do in addition to all the other things that you do in your life. It isn't merely what you do in the morning before you go about your day. That's a really good practice. Set the eyes of your heart on the Lord in the morning. Set aside specific time, specific goal to say, I am going to shepherd my heart to you, God, in your word. But it doesn't even end there. Do you see how this must be, this heart guarding with all vigilance, above all else, must be done not only in the task of Bible reading, but it should be reflected in every decision that you make throughout the day. Right? What entertainment choices you use, the speech that you do at work, what job you do, maybe how you interact with your kids, as you fold laundry, as you homeschool, as you go to work, as you watch TV, as you use your smartphone. In every single thing, there ought to be effects of a visible, noticeable, explainable character of those things to say, I am shepherding my heart here. I am guarding my heart here. Your phone, I keep bringing that up because for me it is. You pull the phone out of your pocket. It's mindless. What app do you launch? Or you sit down, you're just so tired. Turn on the TV. Or you get home, or your spouse comes home, and you have a conversation. What flows out? You're at work. Everybody's grumbling. What comes out of you? It ought to be reflective of your new heart and reflective that you are guarding this new heart. like I said, it isn't in the middle of a war, in a decisive battle, that we tend to be defeated, but in one tiny surrender at a time. You're not going to likely wake up one day and decide that you're going to stop watching. But if you fail, it's going to be a slow, incremental process. After small incremental compromises, you can become something you never would have imagined. So you must remain vigilant. Hold the line. Don't compromise in your heart guarding, even on things that may appear seemingly insignificant. Do you know what else? When you face a huge trial, or really a trial of any kind, one that if your heart wasn't changed, would show the nature of that heart. It would produce grumbling. It would produce a sinful response. When something bad happens in your life, what would you expect to come out of a non-believer? Faithlessness, grumbling, sin, anxiety. What should come out of the Christian? Faithfulness, joy, patience, trust. That's why James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that testing, let that endurance have its final results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses trials not as a chance to cause you to fail, but as a chance to produce the endurance that will result in the glory of God when he returns. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Your endurance wasn't endured by you. It was made in you by me. That's why in your running of this race, who do you keep your eyes on? Jesus. How does Hebrews 12 describe him? He says, in this race of life that we have to run, lay aside every sin, every encumbrance so easily entangles, and fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author of your faith. He started it. He's the perfecter of your faith. He will complete it. And what did he do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So in the races before us, keep our eyes on him so that we will endure as he produces in us that which will cause us to endure. God is our biggest help, really our only hope in trials. And he gives us the trials as our loving Father to cause us to endure. So whether it's a small trial or a big one, or even something that isn't a trial but will set you up for success or failure in the trial that is sure to come, like what app do you launch on your smartphone? Or what do you speak about? Or what entertainment do you use? Or really everything. Guard your heart in all of life so that when those trials come, you were aware it was a fight. So that you don't fall. So that you don't fail. So that you will endure. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. What comes out? But don't test yourself in a scared way. Because like Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith, because don't you know you'll pass the test if Jesus Christ is in you? But passing the test isn't automatic. Being convinced of the necessity of heart guarding doesn't mean you're doing it. Standing up here and teaching a lesson in heart guarding doesn't mean I'm going to do it. I have to do it. All the time. No higher priorities. No days off. Even writing the verse about wellspring, the heart being the wellspring of your life, you must guard above all else, doesn't mean Solomon was going to do it. Open your Bible to 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. And soberly read with me. I just want you to consider each one of these failures. You might even want to, when you get home, put a to-do for yourself to read 1 Kings chapter 1 through 11. You can even keep going. The story continues. Solomon started well. There was a big decision to be made. He knew this was a big deal. I'm going to be king. God, I'm not ready for this. I need wisdom. Give me wisdom. He started out well, fearing the Lord. He was doing great. And then there were small compromises that I'm sure he thought he could handle. Well, I need to have an ally. I need to be allied with the powerful nation to the south, Egypt. I should probably marry Pharaoh's daughter, but I won't let her be in my house. I'll go build her another house. Oh, she wants some false gods. I'm not worshiping them, but she can do it. Oh, I want that woman. Why not? I'm wise. I fear the Lord. I'm king. I'll be married to one Sidonian woman. Now there's a Hittite woman. I want her too. Ammonite, Edomite. I married four. I'm okay. I want another one, and another one, and another one. And then soon enough, what was unthinkable was characteristic of the man. To where at the end, a prophet comes and warns him that he's falling away, and his solution is, let's have him killed. Let's read about that fall and what happened in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which Yahweh had said to the sons of Israel. God gave them specific commands. Don't associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And God gave King Solomon, the king of Israel, very specific commands in Deuteronomy to follow. And actually, the story of 1 Kings 1 through 11 is basically Solomon failing in every single one of those slow compromises. He said, don't associate, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. His wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh, his God, as David, his father, had been. I suspect that your area of compromise won't be a Sidonian woman. But what are the very clear commands, right? God gave some commands, some warnings. If you do this, your heart will be turned away. There's some warnings in the Bible for you. Don't love this world or the things in this world. So if you do, the love of the Father isn't in you. You cannot love both God and money. You can't serve two masters and more and more and more, right? Your heart must be wholly devoted to the Lord, which means you can't be wholly devoted to one thing and also devoted to another. Wholly devoted means wholly devoted. 100%. How can you keep your way pure? It means untainted, unmixed. Well, guarding it in pure, single-minded devotion to the Lord. And that must be affected in all of your life. No days off. When you see compromise, that doesn't mean that failure is inevitable, but you can't tolerate it. Where you see sin, you don't hide it, cover it over as if, oh, I can, maybe if I just push that into the corner, it won't affect me. It will get out and affect your whole heart, affect your life. And God is so gracious that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. David sought God with his whole heart. And Solomon, through a series of heart-poisoning compromises, had his heart turned away. His heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh. And then consider the effects on Solomon's home. Well, first his heart, right? We see his heart was turned away. even his heart was turned away after other gods. He rejected Yahweh in some significant ways. And then what was the effect on his home and his ministry? His children did not love God. His children did not fear God. And within a generation, his kingdom was ripped in two, inundated with idolatry. Finally, God's people were marched out of their promised land in exile and chains, in many ways being worse than the nations that surrounded them that they were supposed to be a testament to. Little compromises that Solomon was certain he could handle poisoned the well and all that flowed from it. And Solomon knew Proverbs 4:23 better than we did. He wrote it. He had a sweet example of a man after God's own heart as a father who endured, not perfectly, but endured to the end with his heart pure and devoted to the Lord. Guarding your heart is much more than being excited about guarding your heart. It's much more than attending Wellspring. It's much more than doing your homework. It's much more than just reading your Bible every day. It should include those things. It must include those things. But you must actually do it. And yesterday's success at guarding your heart doesn't guarantee tomorrow's. But day after day after day of making a habit, a ritual of putting one foot in front of the next, which you actually see in Proverbs 4 is the next verse. One foot after the next, not swerving to the left or the right. Yesterday's success doesn't guarantee today's, but it does make it more automatic, more natural. So be consistent. Don't prioritize anything else higher than this. That's why above all else, with all vigilance, with all diligence, you are to guard this wellspring. And Christian, you were saved by God's grace. You will only guard your heart by God's grace. We would be foolish to say, oh, I was started by grace. I'm going to be perfected by efforts of the flesh. If I just do enough heart guarding, I'm going to be perfected. No, that was, I mean, what did Paul say to Galatians in Galatians 3? That was what they were trying to do. Okay, I was started by salvation by grace. It's going to be about hard work and flesh and keeping the law that's going to keep us going. No, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? It's before your own eyes that Christ was portrayed as crucified. You began by the Spirit. What makes you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? You're not. Even in this heart guarding that you have to do, it's only going to come by the work of the Spirit. Our heart was created by God. Our new heart was created by God. It will only be sustained by God. God is not interested in religion or a cleaning up of the outside. He is about change and cleansing from the heart that only comes by means of grace purchased by Jesus at the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might not only be declared the righteousness of God we were, but so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the question I have for you is, how well have you been guarding your heart? Just like a city might monitor its water supply for evidence of poison, evidence for contaminants, we too should be evaluating what's flowing from our wellspring to see how pure the source is. And then let that move you to say, okay, I need to make some changes here. Maybe there's an area of my life that I haven't been prioritizing, that I've let go, that I've been content to compromise in. And you know what? If you don't make specific goals, specific plans to change that now, specific confession, and then some specific plans to walk in repentance, chances are you will leave here and in a couple hours forget. So what I want you to do now is on the back of page 4, or on page 4, there are some specific, there's some water purity questions, and there's three blanks. These questions are designed to help you assess where you're guarding your heart well and where you might need to improve. And if right now you're aware of something that's not covered here, write it in those spots. Water, this is an area that I'm tending to fail in here. This is where I'm particularly vulnerable. Write down the question that reveals that, or a statement that reveals, this is where I need to be watching. If I want to see the purity of my heart, if I want to see how well I'm guarding my heart, I got to keep an eye on these areas. I put, do you usually sense a presence or absence of affection for God? Do you have an appetite for God's word? These are going to reflect how well you're guarding your heart. Are you daily shepherding your heart to God and his word? Do your daily routines, including internet choices, internet or entertainment choices, internet use, free time, priorities, reflect that you're guarding your heart above all else? How do your prayers reflect the vigilance with which you guard your heart? What lures your heart away from God? How diligently do you flee this? Maybe, am I being self-controlled in my eating and physical exercise? That tends to correlate well with me on how self-controlled I am in gratifying the desires of my flesh. Maybe, do words of grumbling or encouragement tend to come out of my mouth when I'm tired? Am I, fill in the blank. It could be so different for every person, but there's likely something that's been nagging at your conscience as you've been sitting here. Yep, that's an area that I've been compromising. Write that down. God already knows it, and you're not writing it down for anybody, but I mean for any ultimate purpose other than I must guard this wellspring above all else. And then I would encourage you to share this with your spouse, your best friend, your roommate, somebody in your wellspring group, somebody in your small group. First, share it with the Lord. He's faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and forgive you when you confess your sins. But it's so sweet. God put us in the church with people to help us here. And it's helpful when you give them the tools they need to help you. Like, this is where I'm particularly vulnerable. Can you ask me about this? I actually give you freedom when you see me doing this thing to challenge me. Will you keep an eye periodically on me? Use your phone. Hey Siri, every month remind me to ask myself this question. Remind me to check this.
Okay.
Right? So you can whatever tools. I mean, use your tools. Because above all else, you must guard this new wellspring, that this heart that God has made new in the gospel. To the degree that you're doing a good job here, God gets the glory, right? This isn't, if you look at this and you say, oh, this is sweet. I'm actually doing a much better job at guarding my heart than I did last time I heard this message. Or you look at your life, you're like, yeah, no, I'm reading God's word every day. I know that I'm pursuing him. God, I've been sanctified. The sins that I used to be struggling with, I'm not. You better not boast in anything except the cross, except God. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. So don't even be scared to do that. I mean, when you meet together in small groups and you go through core questions and there's something to brag on, you're not bragging on yourself, you're bragging on the Lord. Right? What are you reading in God's word and how's it changing you? If you have an answer to that, praise God. How is God using you in evangelism? I led 5 people to Christ this week. Praise God, that had nothing to do with you. Oh, I'm praying and God's answering all my prayers. Praise God, that's his spirit at work in you. Or where am I seeing sin? And what must repentance look like? Well, praise God, you see it. That's his spirit. Only by his spirit would you see the sin and be in care to repent. But just like where you're doing well, give God the glory. Where you're doing poorly, don't try to fix that by your own effort. I give that to God and let him, by his grace, with his help by the Spirit, put that to death too. I am more than out of time. We're going to wrap this up. I just want you to know that your homework for this week will be to rehearse the content of this lesson, to go through these water purity checks. And I'll just close with the quote at the bottom of page 4 and the encouragement. I've said it so often, but it's because I need to hear it. Because so often when I get a to-do task, I try to go about it by my own strength, even when I know that that is foolish. Even when I know that is futile. So preach the gospel to yourself, even as you go about, these are the very significant changes I must make in my life to better guard my wellspring. It might be like, shoot, I need to cancel this streaming service. I need to make a significant change to where I'm spending time in my life. There needs to be huge, dramatic changes that happen this second. You could go about that in a way that is dependent on grace, and you can go about that in a way that is cleaning up the outside of the glass while there's poison inside, or whitewashing the tomb while there's still dead men's bones inside. So let's read this and then we'll close. If my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. It is not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behavior may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive. But when the pressure or incentive is removed, the changes will disappear. God, thank you for changing us from the heart. And thank you for this reminder today of your miraculous work and the reminder of the importance of guarding our hearts with all diligence, vigilance, because from them flow the springs of life. And God, I pray that we would first and most guard our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, it is beyond a privilege to know that you dwell within us, that we were saved because of your work in our hearts, and we will only be sanctified, and then we will ultimately be glorified by your work. So I pray that you would be active at work in each one of us today. God, if this reveals to any woman here that you have not yet worked in a heart, that they have been playing religion, cleaning up the outside while the heart remained unchanged, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that there would just be a confession and a complete dependent turning to you in repentance and faith. And I pray that each woman here would help build up the other woman, the body, causing the growth of the body. Be active over the next 20, 25 minutes of these wellspring groups. In Jesus' name, amen.